Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage offers guidance on raising children, advocating for the early establishment of a righteous path that, if followed, endures a lifetime. These verses collectively emphasize the lasting impact of a good upbringing, the virtues of patience and fairness, and the moral pitfalls of greed and anger. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 22, verse 6, and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of this chapter.
Verse 6, train up or direct a child in the way he should go, or in keeping with their individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Hebrew word for train can also be rendered initiate or dedicate. It's a word that can be used for consecrating something. And in this case, your children. Most of us, if we were married as Christians, as soon as those babies were born, what did you do? Well, mama gives birth to the baby. The doctor gives the baby to you. You give the baby back to mama. And you pray, Lord, take this child. Take him. Take her. Use them for your glory. And you know what happens? You put a mark on that kid's back. Because the enemy comes in like a flood to try to steal their soul. Train them up in the way they should go. You know, every child is fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't you wish that your children came with a manual like your car? Whenever they do this, go to A. Oh, okay. But not only that, every one of them is different. And what worked for him doesn't work for her. And what worked for them, so it's really a lesson, isn't it? Parenting is not for wimps. And each of them are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's something to be said for finding out what their bent is, what their strength is, and seeking to train them in that way, acknowledging their gifts, using them for the glory of God. And of course, just going through the Proverbs and teaching them practical truths about the kind of people to hang around with, the things to do, the things not to do. Just go through the Proverbs. It says, my son, my son, my son. You could easily put my daughter. Very, very basic Christian truths found in the Word of God. The main duty of parents is not only to raise them up in the Scriptures, and it is the parent's primary responsibility to raise up the child in the Scriptures. Now, the church can only supplement it, that. But the responsibility of the parent is, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think that we've underestimated the ability of a little child to receive the Word of God. I love it when children sit with their parents. I really do. People say, are you distracted by kids? No, I'm more distracted by guys my age that get up and go to the bathroom 10 times than a kid. Because they can hear the Word of God. They can receive the Word of God. Never underestimate the power of God's Word to go into a soul or a spirit that hasn't been tarnished by the things of this world. That's the primary responsibility. Secondarily, we're in the process of praying, Lord, just help us to revitalize, you know, our children's ministry, that it would be vibrant and Godward and God-fearing and biblical, not playing these games. Sunday school with children is not for little games, you know. It's to learn the things of God. You know, inside the Washington Monument, in Washington, D.C., along the stairway on the inside of that historic monument of our nation's history, Proverbs 22:6 and some of their Bible verses are inscribed. We have lost our way as a nation. You know why? Because our government, our educational system wants nothing to do with a faith-based biblical worldview. In fact, according to them, it's non-existent because it is not factual. Can't be proved in a laboratory. We've lost our way because we've told God that we don't want him. We don't want you in our public schools. We don't want you in the public arena. Jesus said that it would happen, and it's happening. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender. It's a tragic thing when a person gets over their head in debt for whatever reasons, because now that person becomes indebted to the lending institution or the person who loans them the money. He that sows, and the word sows is like a farmer planting seed. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, calamity, and futility, and the rod of his anger shall fall. Now, because we have been created in the image of God, we have the capacity to make choices. Good choices, bad choices. Now, you can choose to sow to iniquity, but you don't get to choose the consequence. And I can tell you, however the enemy lied to you about what your reward will be by sowing to iniquity is nothing more than a lie. The wages of sin are still death. Job 4:8 says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Why did Jehovah declare that Israel was an empty vine? Hosea 10:13 says, because you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you did trust in your way and in the multitude of your mighty men. Now, you know, it is possible for a Christian to sow to the flesh. How many of you know that? Now, this flesh, we have this remaining corruption of sin in our flesh. It's there, and it's a battle. It's identified in Scripture. It's like you and I are a walking civil war. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we are sowers. We can either sow in the Spirit or sow to the flesh. Haman sowed anger against Mordecai, and he reaped anger from the king. Haman wanted to kill Mordecai and the Jews, and the king killed Haman. He reaped what he sowed. But what he reaped was worse than what he sowed. The devil never tells you this. Oh, do this. Try that. Go here. You'll get away with this. No, you won't. No, you won't. Talk about sowing. The Proverbs talks about sowing discord. Talks about sowing strife. And that's all recorded in James chapter 3. We've seen it over and over again, haven't we, going through Proverbs, of how much trouble this little thing can get you and I into. How many of you know you don't have to say everything that comes to your mind? How many of you know that? How many of you know that it's probably wise not to say everything that comes to your mind? Rather than open your mouth and dispel everybody's doubts about how unwise it was. There's two fires upon the tongue. Pentecost, heavenly language, language from above, and then the fire from hell. And it is my personal conviction that sins of the tongue have done more to destroy the lives of many people in churches than alcohol and drugs combined. But it's permissible. You know, like you put signs outside like no smoking, or they used to have a sign down next to the tool room with my name on it, don't come in here. Right? When you, like, just imagine posters when you come in. No gossip, no backbiting, no private room conversations about anybody, no whispering. Wouldn't it be great? How many of you think it would be a good idea? Wouldn't it be great? And then if there was a what? A good reminder. Yeah, we need to, because that's why the Bible says that. And here's one of the things I realize as I'm getting older, is that we tend to ignore the warnings of God because we have a shallow, or let's just say a light understanding of what it means to be saved by grace. As if there is no responsibility whatsoever. It's all under the blood. It is all under the blood. But that does not mean that we are free to live how we want, speak how we want. No, not at all. You sow iniquity, you reap vanity, emptiness. What should we be sowing? Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Verse 9, he that has a bountiful or a generous eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. The bountiful eye speaks of a bountiful heart, because in the Bible, the heart looks through the eye. The Hebrew means a good eye. It's an idiom for merciful eye, generosity. God has a heart for the poor. Those who are generally poor. How many of you know that there are people that are just poor in this world? Has nothing to do with their refusal to labor. They're just poor. In the Old Testament, when the people who owned land were told to go and cut down their crops, they were to leave the outer edge, whether it was a vineyard or a wheat field, so that the poor could come in and have food. God's heart is for the poor. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's principles on finances. And because we don't talk a lot about finances, people sometimes think that, we only talk about it when it's in the Bible. I don't think that a pastor should have to talk about finances every Sunday morning and then take five offerings. I think that's a little out of balance. But there are biblical principles. He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. We're living in an age of economic turmoil, economic insecurity. But how many of you know that the principles of the kingdom of God aren't bound by what we see in the stock market? God says, you honor me, I'm going to bless you. Doesn't matter whether the interest rate goes up or down. Now, practically speaking, there can be some kind of a loss. I am just naive enough to think that, like, gravity works, right? You think so? You think gravity works? That's a law of God. If you don't think so, jump out of an airplane at 35,000 feet, right? God's principles work no matter who you are, where you are. And he says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Not, shall be enlarged. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. I can remember going to some of those early second wave Jesus movement pastors' conferences, and Pastor Chuck would just stand up there and somebody would say, well, Pastor, you know, the finances are going down and we just can't afford to do this or to do that. And Pastor Chuck used to just say, you know, with that booming voice, well, my son, you cannot afford not to give. And it's true. Now, it's not like you get into this pyramid scheme with God. All right, God, I'm going to make a deal with you. That ain't going to work. You can see right through that. But when you and I give with a pure heart, not letting the right hand know what the left hand is doing, you give unto God, and I'll tell you what, you can't outgive him. You can't. Try it. You'll lose. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. Verse 10, cast out or drive out or drive away the scorner. The scorner is a proud mocker, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Strife is mentioned in the New Testament, isn't it? It's in the flesh. It's the works of the flesh. Just like witchcraft, just like drunkenness, just like sexual immorality. Strife, it's a sign of carnality. I don't care how much scripture a person can quote. If they can't watch their tongue from sowing strife, their religion is vain. That's what the Bible says. Look it up. Don't look at me like it's not in the Bible. James 1:27. If a man can't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. Oh, but I can quote the Westminster Confession. Well, so can a parrot if you have it live long enough with you. Now, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Wow. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Jesus told us that the person with a pure heart is a blessed person. Pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows or frustrates the words of the transgressor. And this providence has been most wonderfully and gloriously manifested by preserving the scriptures. It's amazing how people have mocked the scriptures only to find out how true the scriptures really are. You and I can have confidence, beloved, when we quote the scripture. Many times in days gone by, science has opposed scripture. Now, we don't use science to prove scripture, okay? You don't use science to prove scripture. Scripture proves science. This is the ultimate truth. And he has preserved knowledge. You know, when an archaeologist finds something in the ground from days gone by, they assume that there was someone that created that spearhead or that piece of armor, right? You've seen the Discovery Channel, but isn't it interesting that when the same scientist sees the vastness of all God's creation and the complex life forms, they lose their mind. It had to come from somewhere. Saints, every human being has a worldview that has a beginning. You know, the most logical comes from the one who created it all. How about the very first verse in the Bible? Isn't that great? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There you go. And if you really want to engage in a great conversation, just say, well, that's my view. You tell me. Let them talk. Record it. Then play it back for them. They'll tell you some nonsense like, well, that's like trying to ask what's north of the North Pole. Well, at least we know where the North Pole is. Tell me, when did that Big Bang happen? Well, there is going to be a Big Bang. They just got it wrong, Pastor John. It's at the end of the book. It is going to happen. You can be confident, not cocky, not arrogant. When you and I are cocky or arrogant or sharing with a chip on our shoulder, we're not representing Jesus Christ. In fact, we are dishonoring him. But we can be confident in the word of God. And we need to be more confident because the days are getting darker and darker. Just speak the truth in love. The Lord preserves the knowledge of Scripture, and Scripture testifies of the gospel and of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the end of all things is that God is going to be glorified forever and ever and ever. This whole book is about the glory of God, the Redeemer of man. Verse 13, the slothful man says, there's a lion in the streets. As a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Frivolous excuses and irrational fears satisfy the lazy man's conscience. They exaggerate the difficulties that lie in the way of duty. And we'll take a deeper look at this when we get into the sad outcome of the sluggard in chapter 24. Verse 14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Strange woman, the loose woman, the adulterous woman, a deep pit. What was one of the things that contributed to Solomon's downfall? 1 Kings 11:1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. We've talked about the strange woman. If you're married, it's anyone who is not your wife. Right? Any other woman. I'm talking about your daughter, your granddaughter, or your niece. It's anybody that's not your wife. What she promises is sweet, but what you get by listening to her and falling for her seductive appeal is destruction and sorrow. You know, before I came to Christ, I used to work at Rochester Products. How many of you remember old Rochester Products? Remember that? Yeah, just a few of you do. So I worked second shift, and I had a line supervisor by the name of Bill Clay. Bill was this funny guy. And here I am, this unsaved, just hippie guy, not saved anything. And he would come up to me and goes, you know, Mr. Viola, there's two things that will bring you to poverty. Fast women and slow horses. yeah. Think of that. He was prophetic. Fast women and slow horses. You know, when we're born into this world, we're born in Adam. We're born by nature and by choice sinners. And the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction or discipline shall drive it far from him. The foolishness is bound in our hearts because of the fall of Adam in the garden. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, but did my mother conceive me? Not the act that God designed to procreate, but in sin. We're born into this world in sin. Ephesians 2 says that among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's how we were born into this world, alienated from God, separated from God. We were children of wrath. We needed to be born again. The rod of correction stands for all forms of discipline or training. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. And so that's the responsibility of the parent, not the Sunday school ministry. Verse 16, he that oppresses the poor, either by fraud or by force, to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart unto my knowledge. You know, see, because we tend to think that, you know, we have this lofty thought of it. Just bow down. Another stoop down. Come out of the clouds. Pay attention. Listen to the word of God. Notice, and apply it. It's wonderful to hear the word of God, isn't it? We should be hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But fruit comes by what? Applying. That's when you come to know the word of God, when you apply it. It's one thing to know it up here, but it's transformational when it's applied from down here. You see, because the heart will always make a convert of the mind. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.